What a blessed privilege it is to be with you, friends, to see the good number we have out today, the beautiful day that we have, and to gather for the reasons we have to come and worship our God. I truly do appreciate the efforts put forth thus far to lift up the name of our Savior and to praise our God and to read from His Word. It's been a very noble effort so far, and I appreciate everything done. And I certainly appreciate seeing you, friends. It means a lot to witness your faith and dedication to the Lord. Very encouraging. We have visitors, and we're grateful for you. And I'm especially thankful. Our family's thankful. My mom's in. She's in for the better part of this week. She came in Thursday and will leave Thursday. And so it's a blessing to have her with us. And I just can't say enough about her. Oh, so much to her and her faith for showing me this path. And I'm grateful for her example. And I'm hoping that you get to meet her. I know some of you have already. And I know that she's excited to meet you. But it is good for us to be here, friends. I do want to let you know that this evening, Brother Damon will be addressing us. He has some good thoughts to share with us on as we go forward and eventually start the process of appointing deacons with your support and your help. And he's going to guide us in some thoughts tonight from the Word of God on that. He and I have been getting together quite a bit. And I do want to thank you for all the support you've given us. It's a real honor to be here, and it's an honor to serve with you. And you've been so good and so supportive. And I love you, brethren, and I thank you for it. And he and I both are very grateful to be here with you. And he and I have been busy. We got together Monday night, Tuesday night, doing things. He came Wednesday, and he helped get that set up, and I appreciate him putting forth an extra effort to do that. I think he and Rick and an assistant with Barry got that finalized. And then he and I got together some Friday night, talked about some things. So we've been talking quite a bit. There's a lot we're getting to. And if you got an issue we haven't gotten to you, we're going to get to you. Don't worry about it. No, I'm just kidding. But we are going to try and get to everything in time. And I do. But I'm very grateful to work alongside him. And he's going to have some good things for us to think about this evening. So I encourage you to come back for that. Obviously, today is a major day in most religions throughout the world. It is a day that people have designated as a time to honor the resurrection of the Lord, and it's a special religious holiday in many circles. And people who will come to our services, or even we ourselves, might wonder, well, why haven't we said anything about Easter yet? You know, how come we haven't had a sunrise service, and how come we're not participating in all of these things? And that can be a very genuine, sincere question that we have to think about at times. You know, why are we different in these matters? And hopefully we can all say that we are doing things because of what we see in the Word of God and avoiding certain things that we don't see in the Word of God. But the fact of the matter is, there's always a new generation coming up, and there are always people being converted to the Lord who don't always know these things. And even we ourselves can forget these things. And so we have to be reminded from time to time, why we do what we do in service to the Lord. And in all honesty, what's wrong with this? Why don't we have an Easter service? And that can be a very genuine, sincere question that all of us should be willing to answer from the Word of God. And understanding, going through a matter like this, it's not that I'm just wanting to oppose society. You know me. I love people. I love my family and my friends. I don't get a thrill out of being different from my friends who will be given to this and who will practice Easter as a religious holiday. So that's not my interest. I have no desire to just oppose people just to oppose them and be different in those ways. That's not what this is about. It's about giving God what He wants. And does He want us to have an Easter service? And if He does, then we need to change and start doing it. But if He doesn't, then we need to maintain that course and know why we are doing what we're doing. But when you look at Easter, and if you would just step back and just examine it, you'll see certain things that you may not have realized before. I'll be the first. Steph and I were both married before we learned that Easter was a religious holiday. We both grew up different parts of the states where we just practiced it as a day. It was just a day of chocolate for me. That's all it was for me. And she had the, you know, the outfits and all that business. And I was in it for the food. That's why I look forward to this day. But we were married before we learned it was a religious thing. And it was kind of, what? I didn't know that. That's how out of the loop we were. But it is something that is practiced as a religious thing. And when you go through, and I'm not going to go through all the details of this, you can examine this yourself from any reliable secular source. You'll see that history began to offset the pagan influences that were present in the world. That you had a predominant thought of worshiping the goddess of fertility, this Esther. And that's where you get this business of eggs and so on and so forth. It's all tied in with that. And you had those who were religious at that time who were trying to fuse that with Christianity. And so you had this effort put forth by the Catholic Church to combine that practice of paganism and worshiping the goddess of fertility to combining it with the resurrection of Christ and as the source of life and things of that nature. So you had this religious overtone in Christianity that was brought forth, and it was decided that in the 7th century it would be practiced on the first Sunday after the first full moon of spring. You can go through and read all that yourself. I'm not going to go through all those sources this morning. But what you can see is that it was patterned after the Jewish feast. That it was all set around the time of the Jewish Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is, of course, the time when Jesus was raised from the dead. And so you had this parallel taking place. And so you had this combination of thought occurring. So if you look in the Word of God and see how God views the Passover and how we're to view the Lord's Supper today, what you'll see is that this is not something He wants us to do once a year on Easter, but rather, as we just did a while ago, He wants us to do on the first day of every week. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so this concept of misusing the Passover to celebrate the resurrection of Christ is something we have to understand. Now, the Passover is a very important story in the Bible. We can take the time, and I'll probably come back to these charts one day, Lord willing, and go into further detail about the beautiful story of how God delivered His people from Egyptian bondage. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 2 and how the people were multiplying, but they were being oppressed by the Egyptian government, and so God sent in a deliverer to come and lead the people out, and that's the story of Moses and how he pleaded with Pharaoh to let God's people go. And we understand that Pharaoh was reluctant, and the only way God could convince this man to let these people go was by sending these different plagues upon him and his nation. And there was a series of 10, and the 10th one was that of where death would come throughout the land and kill every firstborn that did not have blood on the family's house. And God gave the people a plan of deliverance because He said this 10th plague will convince Pharaoh to let my people go. And it was the plague of death. Every household would be killed. The firstborn of every household would be killed throughout the land. The only people who would be spared, and again you can read this in Exodus chapter 11 and Exodus chapter 12, is the family that had the blood of a lamb. And they were to take this lamb, a lamb that was 1 year old, that didn't have any blemishes, no broken bones, kill that lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and when that happens, when I come through this night and destroy people, that I will pass over that house and spare that house of death. And so the firstborn of that family would survive. Well, that's what happened. God sent this angel of death throughout the land. And sure enough, you could hear the cries throughout the land of everybody losing their firstborn all throughout the land to the point that they let the people go. They insisted that the people go and let them go in a hurry so that even their bread did not have time to raise. That there was unleavened bread. And you see that tied in Exodus chapter 12 as well. And so it worked. You know, God sent this in and delivered His people. And so this Passover lamb is what spared them from the death. And what God told the Jews was that He wanted them every year after that event to remember that. That they were to designate the 14th day of their first month, their ceremonial first month, and they were to celebrate the Passover. They were to have a lamb, they were to have unleavened bread, they were to have these spices, things like that. And they were to have this feast on the 14th day, and then for a 7-day period after that, until the 21st day, they were to have no leaven, and they were to think about how God had delivered them in haste, is the whole point. Had to speedily deliver them from bondage. And that's the meal that they would practice and remember for centuries. When you look at the time when Jesus died, it just so happened that he died at the time of Passover. What a marvelous coincidence. That here you had this lamb that was used symbolically to deliver God's people, and now you have Jesus, the Lamb of God, coming, and he just so happens to die during that ceremony, during that feast. And of course, we know that was by design. The Old Testament Passover was just a prelude to illustrate the sacrifice Jesus would make for us as the Lamb of God. But when you look at the day or the week that Jesus died, of course, the rule was that on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. That's Exodus 12 and verse 18. And we have to understand that the Jewish day started at 6 p.m. Okay? So that's the first part of their day was the evening. So the year that Jesus died, he began taking the Passover on the 14th day, which that year was a Thursday of that year. So at 6 p.m., they started to take the Passover, he and his disciples. And then Friday, he died that next day, but it was still considered Passover on Jewish time because he died before 6 p.m. He was on the cross, I believe, by 9 a.m. And so it's still considered Passover in a Jewish time. He dies then. And then for the 7 days to follow, they have unleavened bread. Okay, and that was the rule until the evening of the 21st day. And that's how it was practiced. Okay, that's the way the Jews established and practiced this feast. Well, here's what we need to remember about all this. Okay, that's over with. Okay, as far as these regulations, the Jewish Passover is over. Okay, everything God wanted to accomplish in that feast, it's done. He's already fulfilled all that. There's no need in us going back and practicing this in the same manner. If you look at what the Bible teaches, Jesus nailed the law of Moses to the cross. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 2. He has taken out the handwriting of requirements against us and nailed it to the cross. Okay, so now people aren't required to remember the Jewish Passover. That's been taken out of the way. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that he took away the first to establish the second. He took away one covenant to establish a new covenant. That's the covenant we're under. Okay, we're not under the Jewish covenant. And so we don't follow the Jewish feast days, and especially the Jewish Passover. We are not under the law of Moses. We are under a whole new law. And so we don't live by those regulations. And when we try to live by those regulations, God says that's self-imposed religion. Now, notice this in Colossians 2. I know I've been referring to certain verses, but notice this with me in Colossians chapter 2, where God wants us to realize that you don't go back to those regulations anymore. Okay? That's all over with. Now you are to live for Christ and what He tells you to do, and to not confuse the two. In Colossians chapter 2, it says in verse 20, beginning, therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principle of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. And he's simply referring back to all the regulations of the old law. Okay, why are you going back to that? Why are you binding these things on yourselves and other people? It says in verse 23, Colossians 2, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so he's making the point that we're not to do these things, especially in understanding that it's a self-imposed religion. Okay, it's something that we bind on ourselves that God does not bind on us and require of us. Okay, so that's all over with. Again, you can look in Colossians 2 in verse 14 where he says he nailed that to the cross. Now we're under a different law, and under this different law, we still have a lamb, and we still remember that lamb, and we're still delivered from death by that lamb, but it's all through Jesus as our sacrifice. He was a lamb without blemish, 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. He had never sinned. He was a sacrifice that allowed God to pass over our sins. That's the exact wording of Romans chapter 3. That if you're in Christ, God is able to pass over your sins because there is forgiveness in His blood. And so we have redemption through His blood as it talks about in Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 14. So we're under a different rule. And since we're under a different rule, we have a different pattern of worship. Okay, we don't go back and live by that former law because now Christ is our Lamb, as we've already seen. That we remember Him not through the literal roasting of a lamb like they would do back then, but rather He wants us to remember Him, as we read a while ago in Luke 22, He wants us to take the unleavened bread, and then He wants us to take the fruit of the vine, and He wants us to use these things to remember His sacrifice for us and how His blood saved us from sins. And He wants us to do this every week. Not just once a year, like the literal Passover was for the Jews, but instead, He teaches us in the New Testament to do this on the first day of the week. And that's what you see in Acts 2 and verse 42. It was a Sunday, and they were taking the Lord's Supper. Acts 20, verses 6 and 7, you have them taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, I do want to read this to you. I know we've read these verses quite a bit in services, but again, for the sake of those who maybe have never looked at this or who are studying this anew, understand how it was done in the New Testament. Okay, if you just look at the New Testament and just simply try to follow it, here's what you'll see regarding the Lord's Supper. That even though Jesus died on a Friday, He instituted the Lord's Supper on a Thursday, He doesn't tell us to gather on Thursday to remember that sacrifice. He tells us to do it on the first day of the week. In Acts 20, it says, you see, that it shows that the Christians understood this. In verses 6 and 7, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So when you look at that, what you see is you have something totally different. I mean, they weren't gathering on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar. Okay, here you see them doing something on the first day of the week, which is specific language. That when God would have them do something once a year, He would specify the day in the month. But when He wanted them to do something every week, He would specify the day of the week. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, that's the language you see with the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week. Not the 14th day of the first month. No, you have the first day of the week. So that's unique language. That's specific language. And that's how they were taking the Lord's Supper. And so when you look at Acts 20, which by this time, Christianity has been in effect for over 20 years, okay, at least 20 years, what you see is that they were taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, but how ironic, this is truly ironic, that all of this was referencing around the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, around the time that people today want to take the Lord's Supper during Easter. When you look at what Paul says here in the context of Acts 20, now this is profound. Aren't you? You can break it down and realize that most likely the Passover of that year, because the Passover was affixed to a certain date, okay, and so that would vary from year to year about which day of the week it would be. I mean, like 4th of July. You know, sometimes it's on a Thursday, sometimes it's on a Saturday. You know, go down the list. Well, that's how it was with the Passover. Some days, some years, it was on a Monday, some on a Saturday. You know, just go down the list. Well, this year, in Acts 20, most likely it was on a Wednesday. Okay, and the reason I say that is because if you break it down to what he said, it was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, it was after this that they were taking the Lord's Supper. Now stay with me here. If Christians were practicing Easter, okay? If they were practicing Easter out of the New Testament, now, if that was happening, which Sunday would they have practiced it? Well, most likely what? The Sunday after the Passover, right? Because that's when Jesus came back. He came back on the first day of the week after the Passover of his death. And so if you hear in Acts 20, if they're taking the Lord's Supper on Easter, if that was in effect at that time, when would they be doing this? Well, during this feast, it would have been right there, correct? That would have been the Sunday after Passover. You with me? Well, if you look at what time Jesus died, okay, he died during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he was raised on the Sunday after the Passover. Well, if Christians are supposed to do this, right, that's what Paul would be doing back in that context. He would have taken it around here on this Sunday. But the question is, when was he taking it? Again, this is truly fascinating that this context happens to specify when we're to do this, because it just seems to contradict exactly what would eventually happen with mankind. But notice this. When did he take this? Well, he says, okay, I'm going to go back here to Acts 20. I'm going to read it again. In verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul ready to depart the next day. Alright, so it was after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas. So he's already past the Sunday after the Passover, right? He's past that. Okay? He's after that, and he says he went 5 days beyond the days of unleavened bread, and in 7 days met up with the saints, or at least stayed there 7 days there at Troas. Okay? Is anybody with me? I have a feeling I'm confusing myself up here. I hope you're with me, all right? Just watch the charts. They're right, all right? I may get off track, but the charts are right. All right, so he says we stayed there 7 days. All right, well, when they were there in that period of time, what happened? He says we broke bread, we took the Lord's Supper. So they were doing this on the Sunday of that period. Now notice, again, it's weeks after the Passover. There it is, right there. So if Jesus had instructed the apostles to teach Christians to practice Easter, then Paul would have been doing it back here on this Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread after Passover. And yet we see him 2 weeks after that Sunday. And he says we gathered to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So there it is, friends. They did not set up Easter. They were taking a memorial service that was done on a weekly basis. And in fact, I'll say this, they were taking it the next month after that month that had the Passover. And he said the next day they were ready to depart. So there it is right there. Okay, why do we do this every first day of the week? Well, because that's the pattern we see in the New Testament. That Jesus doesn't want us to gather today to remember his death or even his resurrection in a special service. He wants us to remember his death every first day of the week. Now, is the resurrection important? You better believe it is. It's the basis of Christianity, that hope we have, that living hope. He came up from the grave. You know it's important. We can know we're going to be judged because Jesus came back from the dead. But you know, his obedience was important too. His miracles were important too. But nowhere do you see the Bible instructing us to emphasize a particular miracle or to emphasize a particular ceremony to honor his obedience and or even his resurrection. But what you do see is the New Testament teaching us to gather to remember his death. That's what he said to do. I want you to remember my death. Jesus said to do that. This is how I want you to remember me. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing. After the Sunday, weeks after the Sunday of the Passover. So here's the question. Where did God institute an annual celebration of the resurrection? It's important. I thank Jesus every day. Like Mark said, we need to thank Jesus every day for the sacrifice He made. I thank Him for His obedience. I thank Him for His resurrection. I thank Him for all He's done for us. He deserves all that. But in terms of a memorial service, okay, that this is the Sunday we're going to do this and this and this, what does He say? Well, He says to remember His sacrifice for us. So where does Easter come from? Does God want us to practice Easter? And you can look this up yourself and study this sometime. In Matthew chapter 15, you have the context of where Jesus was being condemned for not washing His hands before He ate, which was a religious service, a tradition among the people at that time. And He didn't follow it. He didn't practice it because that was man-made. Okay? And in that context of Matthew chapter 15, He makes the point that while they were binding this on Him, He wanted them to know that they were actually violating other things God did tell them to do, like take care of their parents. And so in that context, here's what Jesus said. Now, can you and I make up anything we want in religion? Well, you remember what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 15, He says in verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now here it is. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So what's that mean? What it means is, I don't get to make up doctrine. What it means is, I don't get to declare a certain day holy or a certain activity holy. That's up to God. And even though men may come up with this, Jesus says that when men have produced these things and you want to offer them to me in worship, it's vain. I don't receive it. You draw near to me, but your heart is far from me. He doesn't receive these things. So how does that pertain to us? Well, I just honestly look at it. Go through the Bible. And again, I'm not here to just simply try and oppose people just to oppose people. I honestly do not enjoy being at odds with people. But if we're going to take the Bible and follow it, I mean, honestly, open the Bible and see if you can find this. Where does the Bible ever mention Lent and the practice of Lent? Or Ash Wednesday? Or Palm Sunday and the ceremonies associated with that? Or Good Friday? Or Holy Saturday? Or even Easter? I know the King James has that phrase, that term, Easter, in it. But even the translators realized they made a mistake. It should have been the Passover, and they corrected that in further translations. And so you don't see that. Friends, it's not there. If it is, then I need somebody to point it out to me. You don't see these things there. And so if we're going to simply follow the Bible, we need to realize what God has said about this. Okay, well, someone says, well, where's the harm? I mean, good lands. What's so bad about gathering one day a year to remember the resurrection of Christ? What's so terrible about that? And again, hey, I thank Him every day. I thank Him every day for what He's done for us. But in terms of setting up a practice, okay, there's something we have to understand about doctrine, and we don't have the authority to do that. Now, as a social thing, is it wrong? I don't believe so. I believe if your conscience allows you to eat the chocolate, to hunt the eggs, to wear the clothes, whatever, if your conscience lets you do that, I believe you're allowed to do that. But I won't make a source of division over that. I think that's consistent with the New Testament. But when it comes to doctrine, okay, when it comes to setting aside a certain day of the year that this is what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, then there is a difference there. I mean, Paul would circumcise certain people to create influence with certain groups of people. But when you started saying, okay, well, you have to be circumcised to be saved or make it a doctrinal matter, Paul said, nope, we're not doing that because you can't bind where God hasn't bound. Well, the same thing is true with the resurrection. I'm going to preach the resurrection to the day I die. I'm going to base my faith on the resurrection. But in terms of me setting up the first Sunday of spring as a day to make a doctrinal celebration of the resurrection and special ceremonies, well, I can't do that because Jesus hasn't done that. You don't see anything like that in the Bible. What you do see is Jesus saying, okay, I want you to take this stuff right here on the first day of the week, and I want you to remember my death. I want you to remember my sacrifice for you. That's what I want from you. And so when it comes to, you know, a doctrinal matter, well, where's the harm? Well, the harm is that you don't see this. Okay, Jesus wants us. Notice, that's the language. We read it a while ago in Luke 22. Here's what he says. Do this in remembrance of me. He tells us to do that. And of course, it's to remember his sacrifice for us, which they did every Sunday. He never asked for an annual memorial service of his resurrection. Never did. And if he did, then of course I would like to see a verse on that. So friends, we need to realize that only he can authorize doctrinal matters. And there's the crux of the matter. That's the heart of the matter. Okay? Why is this important? Well, we have to understand, I can't come up with doctrine. Can I tell people, okay, look, you can eat peanut butter and jelly for salvation. Okay? Can I do that? I mean, is it wrong to eat peanut butter and jelly? Of course not. But can I say that you can do this and be saved? Or you can do this instead of taking bread on the Lord's table? Of course not. Why? Because I can't define doctrine. I don't have the authority to define religious law. But the only person who can do that is our King who is in heaven. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Only Jesus gets to define what his church does. And I can't make that up. And you can't make that up. And so when he tells me and tells you to do this in remembrance of me, he's not instituting the Passover. That's over with by Jewish law. He is not telling us to practice Easter. He never came up with that. Nor is he telling us to take the Lord's Supper at weddings or at funerals. I know people mean well, but that's not what he said. He said, I want you all to do this here on the first day of the week as you assemble to remember me, and I want you to remember my sacrifice for you. And that's why Paul said, I receive from the Lord that which I deliver to you, that the Lord on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so I want to give him what he wants. I would like to set up a special service for a whole lot of things he did. He didn't ask me to do that. He says, son, I want you to do this. This is how I want you to honor me, right here. And if that's good enough for him, then that should be good enough for me. Well, thank you, friends, for your kind attention. It could be that you're here and you're not a disciple of Christ. We hope that you will be, even this day. We would love to persuade you to be obedient to the Lord, to have all your sins forgiven, because this is all based on him, not us. And if you understand he is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that before men like he wants us to do, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and turn away from our sins, as he commands us all to do, Acts 17 and verse 30, then will you be baptized in water for the remission of sins like he says to do, especially in Acts 2, 38? We encourage you to do that. If you have done that but need to make things right with God in a public way, we persuade you to come back to him as we stand and sing.